Okay, Colossians 1, 15. Read a few verses here. I'm just trying to present something to get to something else here. Looking at a few verses, maybe a couple different areas. Starting here in Colossians 1, 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Noting that, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So, I've always really loved these verses. And it's, you know, you have those verses that you love, but you don't really know why, per se. Like, it's not that you're really seeing a lot there. It just, you know, they're just getting you. You just really, these verses have always been like that to me, and I still haven't seen a lot here. but they're always kind of on my heart, and just this part of the firstborn stuck out to me recently as I was in them. The firstborn of all creation. And the big deal with being the firstborn back then and in that culture was the firstborn is the heir. You know, he's the one who gets everything in the end. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. And, you know, I've always kind of read that verse, and not that this isn't true, that the Lord has done this, but I've always seen it in this light, like everything's patterned after Christ. You know what I mean? Like all of creation, all, you know, relationships, and they are. They absolutely are. But in light of the firstborn, I'm not so sure that this is necessarily saying that all things are patterned after Christ as much as it's saying all things are dedicated to Christ as the heir. Like God the Father created all things, saying it's all for him to inherit and to fill. You know, and yes, they're, you know, nature and all that kind of stuff, and I'm not getting into that at all. But he doesn't talk about nature. He doesn't talk about relationships. He doesn't talk about marriage being a pattern here in these verses. Not that that's not true, but he goes on to talk about whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And so it's, you know, and it's like I feel like I'm barely seeing anything in this, so I'm just kind of struggling to get out the little that I've been meditating on. But he's the heir in relation to ruling. He is the son that's to inherit the throne. You know what I mean? Dominions, thrones, powers, these places of authority, these places of ruling. He is the heir. You know, he is the next to ascend or whatever. it's dedicated. It's for him. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So it presents Christ the firstborn of all creation, and then the church, the firstborn from the dead. I'm sure there's a whole lot there that I don't know anything about. But that we are called the firstborn means that we share in that inheritance also, but in Christ. But it's not that we share in the way that we rule, because right away he shuts that down by saying that in all things he might have the preeminence, that Christ. That's how we come into the inheritance as the firstborn from the dead. Christ is preeminent in all things. We come into him. You know what I mean? Christ becomes all. And in a way of ruling, you know, Christ rules in the heart, Christ rules in the mind, his government being established in us, his body, and through us, his body, in the world. Okay, so there's that. Now, my mind is always in the Old Testament. So when I think about Christ being established in this way, coming into the inheritance, and us as his church coming into that inheritance in Christ, where Christ rules, and you know, when I'm talking about Christ ruling, just to be clear, I'm talking about Christ ruling in my heart, in my mind, in my nature, in my being, and in us as a body, you know, that the body of Christ might express Christ, you know. And if you have a heart for that, and if by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit's ministered that to you and opened your eyes up to it, it's a pretty big deal. You know, it's a pretty big deal. So, something that's just been on my heart lately, and I've heard people say this phrase for years and years, and it's just been growing in me lately, is giving the Father his Son. It sounds so general, but man, when the Holy Spirit brings something to you, it's like, boy, that's a pretty big deal. You know what I mean? That's a pretty big deal, and that doesn't happen when I'm ruling, when I'm reigning on the inside of me, when it's my will, when it's my view, when it's me, my flesh, my hang-ups, whatever it is. It's not Christ. So a book that talks about coming into the inheritance is the book of Joshua. Let's just turn to the first chapter there real briefly. If at any point anyone has anything to add on Skype as well, just raise your hand and do so. I had what felt like minutes to go over all this and to just put it all together. And I will certainly go back after this and think, oh, I should have said that and said this and done, but it's all right. I always do that anyway. So here in the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua is all about a people going into the land, possessing that land which is also referred to as their inheritance, right? As their inheritance. I can't remember where it is, if it's in Psalms or where, but it talks about my son have I called out of Egypt. So this is about a son being that corporate son coming into their inheritance, coming into their purpose, to their purpose. And, you know, purpose is a big thing. Sons have purpose. Sons have destiny that weighs in their hearts. Servants don't. You know what I mean? That relationship to God is totally different. And, you know, the more I've thought about it, it's on this basis. A servant doesn't have anything more than pleasing God in the moment, that day. There's really nothing in the future. There's not a real hope, you know what I mean, beyond keeping the master happy. That's a servant relationship. And a lot of Christians live their life that way. It's just constantly eyes on self and trying to do and be what is pleasing to God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the inheritance. You know, a son, it's a completely different relationship where it's yours. It's already been given. You've been born into it, and you carry in you a purpose of the family. You were born into something. You were born into God is your father. All of his purposes are now yours. It's not just trying to keep him happy with you. You are loved and accepted in Christ, and that's settled, and you're moving on a whole nother level of an eternal purpose, you know. And that purpose for God is that his son might fill all things. And your heart's brought into that. And here in Joshua, we have a people who in type and shadow are working that out. And the main thing that characterizes this book of Joshua is warfare. Warfare. It's warfare. You know, and that's where the inheritance things gets a little different, you know, the way I see it from what our interpretation of the inheritance is. Because when we inherit something, I'm sure in a lot of other cultures, certainly in this country, someone that you're related to has written you into their will, dies, and you just get it. You know what I mean? And that's it. That's all it takes. They die, you get stuff. But here, spiritually, the inheritance doesn't work that way. You don't. Now, I know that it's based on the cross and all that stuff, but people just believing Jesus died on the cross for them and being saved doesn't mean they're walking in the fullness of Christ. You know what I mean? Joshua, God just didn't just clear the land out for them and transport them in and cause plants to grow all around them and make their houses nice. No, it was warfare throughout almost the entire book. And even then, they didn't really finish the job. but warfare is the main characteristic of this book. And if we're going to come into our inheritance in Christ, a big characteristic of our lives is going to be warfare. It's just going to be. It's not going to be passivity. It's not going to be not warfare. You know what I mean? it's just not. It can't be, and there's another story we're going to look at that's going to really bring that out. But just a couple things, just on that note, while we're in Joshua, that I want to bring out, that I've always loved about how this book starts. When God is preparing Joshua for war, to be the leader, to head this thing in, he says, "The book of the law shall not depart out." Oh, wait. 1:7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success." This element of the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Day and night. Real simple point here, and we're not going to stay on it long, but it's real hard to fight this battle if you're not filling up on the Lord. You know what I mean? If you're filling up on the Word, this warfare of coming into Christ and Christ having his place, you're not even going to be aware that it's happening. It's how I found that it works. You're not really even aware of it unless people around you are talking about it. There's some formal setting where we're talking about Christ and conformity to Christ now. You know, when our mind is full of other things and the meditation of our heart is full of other things, and those other things can be a million things, you get weak. You know, faith needs to be fed. It does. If you're not feeding, I'm just going to call it your faith. If you're not feeding your faith is getting weaker. You know, you eat and you go on the strength of that and then you get weaker. Well, I think that's, you know, I did say I think, you know, things are patterned after a certain way. yeah, your faithometer goes down, you know. And I'm not saying you can't be established in things, and I'm saying general stuff, and a lot of stuff could be said about it. But anyone who's gotten anywhere down the Lord to maturity and establishment in this, I think would agree that you got to meditate on the Word. You got to fill yourself with this. You know, that's that's the weapon of your warfare, being full, staying full, you know, and not allowing there's just so much grabbing our attention in society and in life. And I know some of those things are legit that we have to give attention to. But man, there's a lot that we don't. I just got an iPhone, and let me tell you, there's enough stupid videos on YouTube that I could spend the rest of my life just vegging out. You know what I mean? I mean, there's just temptation everywhere just to burn and be wasteful. Precious time and resources that the Lord has given us. On the other hand, I have the entire Bible in this thing with several Bible resources. It's like a scripture searching weapon of mass destruction. You know, so I'm not down in, you know, technology. These things are real temptations, you know, especially when we're dealing with family and work and struggle and pressures, we can get into a thing where we worship downtime and comfort, and we end up just living for those things, and which affects our attitude throughout the day and our lives, and it's just self-serving. You know, it's we open the door a little bit, and man, it so much comes through that crack. So much. I think of the enemy and the world system as like a vapor. It's not some big thing that needs a wide open door to get in. You open up a little bit and it'll fill the room, that smoke and that fog, and you won't be able to see, and you don't know how it happened. And, you know, so anyway, this filling, I mean, this guy, he was about to embark on some serious warfare, but that warfare was just the type and shadow of what we're involved with right now. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3. And verse 1. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And unto David were sons born in Hebron. And his firstborn was Amnon of Nahom and the Jezreelitess. And his second son, this and that, and the third, the daughter of so-and-so, and the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of this, and the sixth. Okay, these were born to David in Hebron, all those sons. And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong in the house of Saul. So you have verse 1 and verse 6, both mentioning war between the house of David and the house of Saul. And sandwiched in between those verses of this war, you have all these sons being born. All these sons are born. And all these sons are born in the midst of this warfare. Just born in the middle of war, right? Well, that's us as sons. We're born in the middle of this war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And the question for each one of those sons was, which house are you going to be of? You know, the war between the house of Saul and David was different in that David and Saul's men didn't line up against each other and do battle in a field over and over again, like they did with the Philistines and stuff. It was Saul trying to kill David, and David probably at war with his own soul to be one with God and put the principles of the Lord first as much as he knew how. There's a war within him that said, I'm of the house of the Lord, you know, and I'm not going to fight like my enemies try to fight me. And so you have these sons born, and they're born into this war. Whether they know it or not, whether they like it or not, that is the case. You know, that is the case. And that's a situation for all of us. We are born in the midst of this war. The house of Saul being our unrenewed, unconformed soul in the flesh, wanting to reign and establish its reign in us. And the house of David being, Christ, wanting to do the same. And so that's the case. You have all these sons, and it doesn't happen yet for several verses, I don't think. But eventually David, you know, says Solomon's going to be king. You know, there's just one son that's going to sit on the throne. It's going to be Solomon. And all the other sons, you know, they're either going to submit to that kingdom, to the chosen king, to the chosen son, or not. And let's go now to 1 Kings chapter 1. This is a story about one of those sons that was mentioned. But he's going to be a little bit more type of the flesh. 1 verse 5. It says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he was also a very handsome man, and his mother bore him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest. And Abiathar was the high priest, and he shared that office with Zadok, which he's in here later. Oh, the next verse. Let's see. And they following Adonijah helped him. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rai and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zeholeth, which is Ein Rogel. Man, there's so many just crazy names. It's a little exhausting. And invited all his brethren, the king's sons, and the men of Judah to the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he invited not. Okay. So Adonijah, he exalts himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? So you have one son who basically just says, I'm going to be king. He exalts himself. He gathers resources around him to establish his position. And David doesn't do anything or say anything to stop it from happening. In fact, no one does yet at this point. I mean, this isn't just something that happens like that. You know what I mean? You don't just gather that kind of resources in an afternoon. You know, it mentions these other guys, they were, you know, they belonged to David, they were not with Adonijah, but no one stopped him yet. You know what I mean? No one did anything, but he's being active. And David doesn't even stop him. And I thought that was interesting. And as a type of the flesh, our flesh is always exalting itself, wanting to exalt itself. It is active in this warfare. We may not be, but it is. You know what I mean? It doesn't need to be stirred up. It can be, and it gets stirred up. You know what I mean? And certainly we could do that, but you know, it's on the move, exalting itself, doing what it does. And that exalting itself isn't, you know, to me, exalting itself is living by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's where self-exaltation came from. You can be like God, and there's the fall of man. But this, you know, the old nature exalts himself, saying, I will be king. It's going to be my way, you know, self reigning in the heart. He prepared chariots and horsemen, 50 men to run before him, justifying his position. The flesh is just a master at justifying its position, whatever position that may be, in whatever circumstance that is. The flesh knows how to justify. He takes a priest with him. The flesh knows how to justify itself before the Lord and its false position, you know. He takes Joab with him. You have this flesh going forth. Again, this is in the midst of all this war. And in all of that movement of the flesh, David doesn't do anything. Now, I didn't read the verses before it, but David's on his deathbed. This isn't like when Absalom did it, you know, when David could have killed him. And David did, you know, he left the city and he moved and he was active about that situation. He was on his deathbed, meaning the time of the transition of this kingdom was at hand. You know what I mean? And it seems like only the flesh knows it. You know what I mean? Only the flesh is the one doing anything about it. You know, it's like the flesh is, I see my opportunity, I'm going to go for it. And everyone else is like, well, I'm with the Lord, so that's where I stand. But the flesh was on the move. David wasn't doing anything about it. Did you ever feel like God's just really inactive? Like, God, I'm messed up. Where's the Lord? You know, my flesh is just rising up. How come God doesn't do anything? How come God never addresses it? And here's really what I'm trying to get at. How come God doesn't deal with this? Well, when the Lord deals with it, it'll be much easier for me to get over. This whole thing of God dealing, I don't know. I'm just not going to get too strong-worded about it yet. But, you know, this Lord just needs to deal with me. You know, yeah. Okay. All right. I don't know, man. I don't know. I've had God deal with me, but I've had him not deal with me about 1,000 times more. I don't know. I mean, the Holy Spirit convicts me of things, but I don't feel like I'm supposed to be waiting for him to deal with me. I'm just putting that out there. And I'm putting it out there because I hear it a lot here. The dealing thing. And I just think it can be kind of a passive, aggressive thing. And we're not really getting anywhere and making an excuse for the flesh. You know, I'm not pointing fingers at anyone at all about this. But just I felt the Lord put a finger on it. You know, this whole thing of, you know, well, I didn't want to tell them, you know, I just told them, you know, I heard it the other day, someone was telling me about someone else who had a problem with something, and he was telling them, you know, hey, I don't care if you're dealing that, you know, don't worry about it, you know, when God deals with it, it'll be easy, and, you know, maybe that was good advice or whatever, but I just thought, why does God need to deal with that? Don't you have a verse? Don't you have a Bible that deals with that? Is God's word not enough? I mean, if God spoke it to you, you'd say he's dealing with you. But he has spoken to us. Did you not know that verse? Have you never read it? Can you not read it and be dealt with? You know what I mean? Are you so close to the scriptures and fortified in your position that the word doesn't affect you? I mean, is that what you're saying? God has to move in a real big, special way that goes above and beyond you getting with him in the word. To deal with you. Because I don't agree with that. You know what I mean? To me, that's called Nowheresville. And that's about where you're going to set up camp. You know? I'm living in Nowheresville, waiting for God to deal with me. Well, the flesh ain't waiting for God to deal with you. It is on the move. And it's taking ground. And it's setting itself up as king. And it's going to rule you. It's going to rule you, and he's not wasting any time. He's gathering men. He's gathering strength. He's gathering justifications in the Lord. He's got a high priest with him. It ain't going to be long before you're bowing the knee to him, thinking that that's God's king, you know, that that's God's chosen one ruling over you, creating a false, easy believism Jesus that you're following. That's an image that you've made up in your mind. I know that's strong words, but it's true. Our carnal mind will give you a revelation of Christ, but it'll be a false Jesus. You won't even be following the real one. You'll be following your hand-tailored picture of Christ that lets you be the Christian you want to be to the extent that you want to be, instead of God and Jesus saying, no, this is how it is, and coming under that government. And there's a cross involved with that, and there's death to yourself involved with that one, but there's not in the other. Dad called. I should have put on speakerphone and let him listen. So David's not saying anything. I don't think it's because David didn't know what was going on. You know what I mean? At no point in David's life do I just think he was some dim-witted, you know, whatever. Oh, that's happening? Oh, I didn't know. Oh, we better do something. No. You know, he had the Lord. He'd been a king for a long time. This guy knew what was going on in his kingdom, right? But he doesn't do anything to stop this. And again, this is the time of transition. This is the time when it's like, hey, now Solomon's supposed to be reigning now, right? So anyway, this is going on, and then verse 11, wherefore Nathan spoke unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Did you ever get clued in? Like by the Holy Spirit, something. you know, and all of a sudden it's, you're just kind of like, whoa, oh my gosh, I got to get a move on in the Lord here. You're just kind of floating around. She's just kind of walking around the castle. Nathan's like, have you heard that Adonijah setting himself up as king? And if he continues, you and your son, who's supposed to be the king, are going to die. You know what I mean? Like, everything that you thought was going to happen is about to be annihilated. Are you aware of this? Right? No, I'm not saying that everything in our lives is about to be annihilated and we're not aware of it. But life was at stake. The right son was at stake. The chosen son, Solomon, which is a picture of Christ and his reign, is what was at stake here. You know what I mean? Therefore, everything that would have came out from that reign and from his kingdom and from his government being established, all the fruit of that was at stake. And that's how it is in our lives, you know. And I just kind of saw everyone in the palace just in kind of this, like, passive thing, like, David's got to say something. You know, what's David going to do? David's got to deal with this. And Nathan, maybe as the type of the Holy Spirit's like, hey, are you going to do anything about this? You know? And he says, go get thee into the king David and say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaiden, saying, surely Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? And he says, behold, while you're talking, I'll come in. And so she goes in unto him. Let me see if I have anything. I got 113 here. Well, just that part. Why then doth Adonijah reign? You know, she's supposed to ask that to King. Why does Adonijah reign? Why haven't you, you know, how come I'm having all these issues, Lord? You know, basically Nathan's like, how about you go in and seek him about this? You know, instead of just waiting for him to do something, how about you get in his face about it? And say, hey, whoa, Solomon's supposed to be reigning, not the flesh. You know, we're with you and all this stuff, and we know about how you're supposed to reign and all this, but the flesh is taking over here. The Holy Spirit just clued me in on it, and he's telling me to bring it to you and say, what is happening? Isn't Solomon supposed to reign? And she goes in and does that. And then Nathan comes in and says it, and they say, listen, you know, Adonijah, he's killed a calf. He's basically anointed himself king. They're all having a big dinner and celebrating his kingship, you know. And I like David's answer. He calls Bathsheba back in, and Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did obeisance before the king and said, this is verse 31 of chapter 1. Let my lord King David live forever. Verse 32, and King David said, wait a second. Verse 30. This is him talking to Bathsheba. Even as I swore unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. And verse 32, and King David said, call me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before him. The king said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. So, kind of how I read this was, David was like, then you make him king. Okay, go make him king. You know what I mean? David, have you heard this? Well, then go make him king. You know what I'm saying? Like, you go, put him on my mule, take him down to Gihon, make him king. You anoint him. You do it. If you want him to be king, then. Do you want him to rule in you? Don't wait for me to come deal with you about it. What am I going to deal with? You know what I mean? You want Jesus to reign? Then anoint him in your heart. Then put him on your stubborn mule of a soul and ride him down to Gihon, which was the only like freshwater spring in Jerusalem. Ride him down right to the source and say, you're king of my heart. and then get excited about it. They worshiped the Lord and shouted so loud that it says the earth split with the sound of them. You know, I wrote, get passionate. They went from passive to passionate. You know, it was the passivity thing, and all of a sudden the flesh is taking over. He's saying, go make him king and get excited about Jesus. You know what I mean? What he didn't say first was, you need to get Adonijah in check. You need to get your flesh straightened out, and then Solomon can have his proper place. You know, but first we got to deal with this mess called you. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. Solomon, Christ, needs to have his proper place in your heart. And only you can put him there. You know what I mean? In a certain sense. I just love the simplicity of it. I was reading it, and I was like, okay, Lord, Holy Spirit, what's that? And the Holy Spirit was just like, David told them, just if you want him to be king, then go make him king. You know he's the chosen of the Father. You know he's the God's appointed king, next in line to reign. Make him king. You know you're in the midst of this warfare. You know the Bible tells you to fight the good fight of faith. You know what I'm saying? Put your weapons to use. Make him king. Get passionate about it. Meditate on the word. Stir yourself up. Get the word flowing as much as you can. On AM radio, I discovered this station called 24/7 Comedy, and it's just stand-up comedy, right? And it's on the radio, so they can't swear, so it's not just total filth like you'd expect it to be, you know? And it's kind of funny, you know, and I found myself listening to it. Now, in my CD player, I have Alexander Scorby, you know, reading the Bible. I don't know how I came across an AM station. Anyway, you know, it's funny. I like laughing. It's kind of funny. Keep me awake while driving. Started listening to it, but, man, it just felt like it was affecting me spiritually. Just filling up on this, you know. And then I came across a verse, and I wish I'd have wrote it down in Proverbs, or it says something about a, I don't remember if it's a wholesome mouth or a righteous mouth or something is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. And I was like, that's it. I'm allowing a breach in the spirit listening to this stupid comedy stuff. Turn the Bible CD back on. Time to get the word in me. You know, Alexander Scorby has got to be the most boring man to listen to that I maybe have ever heard. You know what I mean? It's not as funny as 24/7 Comedy Channel, but it feeds my spirit. You know what I mean? What do I want? What am I about? It stirs me up in the Lord. It feeds the passion for Jesus just a little bit more. You know what I mean? Going back to that first chapter of Joshua. So anyway, David says, you go make him king. And again, I just want to point out the order first, because we're about to get to the second part. The order first is Christ needs to be in his proper place in your heart. That's got to be first. You know, find Jesus. I don't know who I'm talking to, if anyone else but myself. I don't have anyone in mind, but find Jesus. Find that Jesus when you're passionate. You know what I mean? Find that. I'm not saying find passion again. Find that Jesus again. You know, find him. Don't look for a feeling. Don't try to create a feeling. Get drawn nigh to the Lord, you know. And on this note of waiting on God in a false way, it says draw nigh to him and he'll draw nigh to you. Not sit on your hands and wait for him to move and then move. You move first. You move first. This isn't the law. This is so far different from the law. Way, a whole other universe from the law. The law is you're pleasing God based on your actions. Has nothing to do with what we're talking about. That's a whole other subject, even. You know, but I know the enemy comes in and tries to get our eyes on ourselves through things. You know, talking about finding that relationship, finding Christ. You are a son by Christ. Take your place. Live in that house. Be of that house. Learn that family spirit. Press into it. And so they do all this with Solomon. They take him, they anoint him. We'll read down verse 39 and 40. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people played on flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that earth split with the sound of them. I love that. I love that. The earth split with the sound of them. And now in verse 41. And Adonijah... No, again, this is the son who exalted himself and tried to make himself king. He's a type of the flesh. And all the guests who were with him heard it as they had finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, Why this noise of the city being in an uproar? So they're sitting there having their, here's our new king party, right? And that's really what they're doing. And while he yet spoke, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. Now, Abiathar, he is the high priest, and he is actually with Adonijah in this tent. Okay? Jonathan, the son. So this is Abiathar's son comes up now, this guy Jonathan. This is not Jonathan Saul's son. This is a different guy. While he yet spoke, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came, and Adonijah said unto him, come in. For thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings. I mean, this guy thinks he's the king now. You know what I mean? Jonathan, come. Hey, his dad's with me on my side. He's just, hey, he's a good guy. Let him in. You know, he compliments him. Have you ever had to have a conversation with someone where you're about to just devastate them? For, you know, I mean, I don't mean like in a bad way. Like you're going to go like curse him out or something. But you're about to like be the giver of bad news. And they compliment you before you say anything. It just makes it worse. It's just like, oh, I still got to say this, though. You know. Well, that's what happens. Now, this Jonathan guy, he may show up a little more, but he basically shows up twice in Scripture. And it may only be twice. Like, I didn't have time to go, you know, research all this stuff. Both times he shows up, there's rebellion. And the throne is at stake. And both the times the moves he makes directly affect the throne, the kingdom. While he had spoke, Jonathan came in, and Adonijah says, come in, thou art a valiant man, bring us good tidings. Bring us good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, we'll pause right there. Once again, he is talking face to face with a son of David who's just anointed himself king, Joab, which has killed scores, tens, maybe hundreds of thousands of people, captured cities, has thousands of men under his command, his dad, who is also the high priest, plus all these other guests. And he is really just the son of that guy. You know, whenever I go to my dad's hometown, it's a small town called Protivin, Iowa, I'm Kenny's boy. You know what I mean? Oh, you're one of Kenny's. You don't even have a name. You're just one of them. Oh, you want to go? You're growing up. Look at you. You're Kenny's boy. Okay. What are you doing? No, they don't ask. I need to be careful. They don't ask what I'm doing with my life. Yeah. Well, he's one of Abiathar's boys, right? He's not shoulder to shoulder with these guys, is my point. You know, these are the guys that would intimidate him, or most people, you know, that could lord themselves over him, that he's been under his whole life. He's been under these guys. He hasn't been above David's son, a prince, you know, or his father, a high priest, or Joab. He's kind of been under their rule. Now, these guys now, because they've sided with him, they typify the flesh. And here Jonathan is. Solomon has taken his proper place in Israel, Christ in the heart. And now he walks straight to that tent where they're having their big flesh party. And he's going to get face to face with some big issues. Now, what he doesn't do is sit at the Solomon party and say, well, they're partying down there. David's going to deal with that. Right? Boy, Solomon's going to deal with that now. We're just going to wait for, I wonder what's going to happen when Solomon or David goes and deals with their big flesh party down there. You know what I mean? No, he marches. It doesn't even say anyone went with him. He, of his own will, went down to this tent to all these guys. He walks in the door. A prince of Israel says, surely you bring good tidings. He looks at him in the eye, answers and said, verily our Lord, I'm just going to tell you right off the bat what side I'm on. Our Lord, King David, hath made Solomon king. Talk about dropping a bomb. Like, listen, you bunch of jokers. There's no power in this room at all, and I know it, because Solomon's in his proper place, right? And I may have had issues with you my whole life. You know what I mean? I may have been under you. You may have had more power than me. You know, sometimes you feel like your issues in the flesh have more power than you, have more power than you in the Lord. Well, he's not going based on his own power. He's going based on David said Solomon's king, and I'm with that. Our Lord, King David, said Solomon is king. I'm here to give you that message, and that's who I'm under. That's all I got. I can't beat Joab. I can't beat any of you guys in like just my own strength, just wrestling an issue. But I have the word, and behind that word, I have the authority of an entire kingdom. You know, and that's enough for me to come down here on my lonesome and not wait for that kingdom to move and deliver this message and break up this party, because I'm tired of it going on in here. Verily, our Lord King David hath made Solomon king, just in case you weren't aware. 44. And the king hath sent, he just keeps going on. He could have just said that and left, couldn't he? And just let him just be like, what? No. No, he goes on. And the king hath sent, you get the feeling like he's worked up about this. You know, he just came from shouting till the earth split. You know, now he's coming to deliver this man. The king hath sent with him Zadok, the priest. There's another high priest, and it's not you, Dad. The king hath sent with, I mean, think about, his dad is standing right there, and he's saying, and he sent with him Zadok, the priest. Who are my mother and my father? Well, you know what I'm saying? I mean, a cross happened in this guy. This is costing him, you know. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet had anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from there rejoicing so that the city rang again. This is the noise that ye have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord, King David, saying, God may, this is almost like he's just rubbing it in now. And moreover, they came to bless our Lord, King David, saying, God, make thy name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus saith the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath given one to sit on my throne this day, my eyes even seeing it. Whew, man, that's Jonathan's position. That's faith's position. And that is our warfare in a nutshell, right there. Listen, flesh, this is where it stands in me, right? Now, mind you, nobody dropped dead on the spot, but it dispelled everything, right? You make a stand like that, it dispels the flesh. It may not kill it and change you on the spot, but it's dispelled, and we won't go over those stories, but Adonijah dies, Joab dies, Abiathar's exiled, basically. The death comes, right? And it comes in time. But that whole party is dispelled, And the whole relationship is changed from that part forth, from that point forth, you know, the relationship that he had to those guys. And it, just to close, just to close the review, just a couple main points. Let's see. I wrote down a couple sentences here. Do we always need a dealing when we have the word? Just something to consider. Do we always need a dealing when we have the word? And I think, what was his name? Jim Elliot said, why do you need a word when you have a verse? And by him meaning word, you know, like a word of knowledge, like a special word from the Lord. He was saying, why do you have a word when you need a verse? I just like that attitude. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, well, this is where I'm at. If God wants to speak word, that's fine. But I'm, you know, I'm not just going to say this isn't enough, you know. we are waiting for God to deal with us, and he is waiting for our faith. You know, waiting for the Lord to move, Lord to deal with things, things maybe you've been struggling with, Joabs, Abiathars, Adonijahs, whatever. It's just been an old hat kind of issue kind of thing, waiting for God to deal with it. And he's waiting for you to move. You know what I mean? I don't know how else to put it. You know, he's just saying, well, you know, I mean, you know, you're crucified with Christ, right? And you know Galatians 2:20 talks about living by that faith. And nowhere in that verse does it talk about God dealing with Paul. Paul just said, I live by that faith. I live by it. That's just what I do. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to discount the dealing of God in any way, because I believe in it, I've experienced it, and I'm sure he'll do it again. He dealt with me by shutting my computer down when I was typing notes a little bit there, you know. But just this thing, you know, of this waiting for a dealing, but it's really just being passive. Flesh isn't passive. The kingdom of darkness isn't passive. This world system isn't passive. You know what I mean? It is on the move, trying to grow and expand its kingdom, whether you're sitting on your hands or not. You know what I mean? and if that's the case, then we can't afford to be passive. Then if we are passive, we're actually losing ground. You know, not remaining where we are, we're actually losing ground. You know, and if it was always God coming and dealing with us, we'd never really get there. You know what I mean? If we never grew in the Lord unless God dealt with us, we wouldn't really get anywhere, because that's not how this relationship works. You know what I mean? I mean, a relationship shouldn't be someone doing something wrong until the other person corrects them constantly. You know what I mean? Do you love me? Make a change. You know what I mean? You love Jesus, you want him to reign, and you will make him king. You know, bust a move. Get passionate, get after the Lord. And when he's in his proper place, you'll be full of all that fire and faith to go in there and set your flesh straight, and you'll have all the living word to go on, and it'll dispel all of that. You know what I mean? And Solomon's kingdom, he'll go from having his right place in your heart to his, you know, government being established, to the riches of it, to all the fruit of it that it's a type and shadow of. You know, but that is the story of the brief period of transition and how close it came to not happening. And how it would have happened if everyone would have just sat around. And I'm not accusing everyone here of sitting around. But in that story, if everyone had just sat around waiting for David to do something, it kind of seems like things would have gone the wrong way, you know. Amen. Well, anyone have anything they want to add before we close out? Well, let's just close with a word of prayer. Father, we just love you. Lord, I don't even really know what to pray about this. I just, you know, you just make things so simple and so clear. And man, I want to be more passionate about you and get after you more, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the resources that we have in our life to do that. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would even come to me and to us even more. Lord, I have no judgment in my heart towards anyone except myself in this body in relation to this, but we invite you, Lord, to come as Nathan, and if we're just wandering around your courts and there's a lot at stake and we're unaware of it, then wake us up, Lord, because it's not our hearts to miss you or to miss that any more than it was Bathsheba's heart for her and Solomon to be killed by Adonijah. That was not what she wanted. I mean, we need you to wake us up sometimes because we are who we are. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to do just that in us, to stir us up, stir our faith up, Lord Jesus. We are the most happy when we're hard after you and walking close to you. We're just the most happiest when that's the case in our lives, Lord Jesus. And we want that. We desire that more, more and again, Lord Jesus. So we look to you, Father. We love you. We look forward to being with you. We thank you for making us sons of your house and accepted by you, by Christ. We ask that you would seal these things and bring us into the truth and reality and life and experience of them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.